So, all right, let's get back in the book of Acts. We have been talking about this idea of the church on fire, the Holy Spirit working through his church, this authentic Christianity, kind of Christianity as it began there in the beginning of the book of Acts. And so we've been seeing God moving in and through his people and saying, Lord, if that's the blueprint, we want to be a church on fire too. Would you join me as we pick up our pace here in kind of a new section in chapter 8. Let's read the first 8 verses together. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lament over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. So we're going to be talking about this idea of the church on mission. We're getting into a new section of the book of Acts. We've been observing this idea of faith under fire. You know, here is the Holy Spirit was poured out and God began to add, you know, daily, and they were coming by hundreds and thousands. We began to see that obedience brings opposition, but opposition brings opportunity. That as these guys began to experience, you know, these challenges of like, hey, you can't preach and teach in Jesus' name anymore. That challenged the disciples to say, okay, you know, we're gonna follow this radical obedience of learning to trust Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. And so we saw this progressive, you know, nature in terms of the opposition. It started with persecution. You can't teach and talk in Jesus' name. Then we saw last week it turned into this idea of prosecution. It actually became illegal. You know, they put Stephen on trial when they couldn't defeat, you know, the wisdom of what he was saying. They created false witnesses, changed the narrative, and ultimately it went from prosecution to execution. And I can't think of a more overwhelming moment for this early church who not that long ago had just saw Jesus crucified on a cross and now Stephen, the very first martyr. What an overwhelming, heartbreaking, you know, moment in terms of how is the church going to respond to this? Now, what we began to saw is we've been kind of looking at this gospel defense and gospel jujitsu in terms of how God is working in the midst of this. As we talk about this idea of the church on mission, how does it respond? You know, as the enemy is coming after it and all of this, you know, persecution and prosecution, execution are all unfolding, how does the church begin to move and respond? And how do we navigate even as the enemy ramps up the opposition that we know biblically will begin to increase as we prepare for the return of the Lord? As much as we see this stuff in the book of Acts, you know, Matthew 24 tells us we're going to see a return to increased persecution, increased opposition. All of these things are going to happen, but it says the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. So let's pay attention to some of the things that we see that we can learn about being a church on mission today. Now, notice we were introduced to some key names as we came to the end of the chapter. We noticed this man, Saul, and we see that Saul is at the forefront of this persecution. And what he's doing is it's scattering the people all throughout the regions. And at the same time, there's this burial going on for Stephen. Stephen, we remember, one of these early helpers to the apostles, this guy that was serving, you know, the needs in terms of the church, but also preaching there in the city. Now, if we remember from this last week, at the end of his defense, Stephen was the very first martyr in terms of here is a witness for Jesus. And we saw him give his defense, lay out the truth. All of these things were communicated. But ultimately what happened was the people plugged their ears, they hardened their hearts, and they take Stephen out and they stone him. Now, Stephen's name means Stephanos, crown. And we saw as he was looking up to heaven and he was calling out, seeing Jesus, advocating for him, and even down on his knees praying for the people, he gives us that example that even in the hardest and most difficult times, and we've seen this throughout centuries, the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the saints is kind of the seed that we've seen in terms of the church, that the more it's persecuted, the more it's prosecuted. Amazingly, it's kind of fascinating to see what God's been able to do with that. But Stephen's kind of our first example. And so we see this Christ-like example of how he handled himself, how he showed us this idea of obedience. But what's interesting is Jesus himself, as he was preparing to go to the cross, told his disciples something important. He said, look, guys, I told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, that you will be expelled from synagogues, and the time is coming when those who will kill you will think they are doing a holy service to God. So what Stephen was walking in this moment, Jesus had already told them was about to happen. So in other words, as sad and overwhelming as this was, Jesus had predicted it. And he's telling them so that they don't begin to think, man, this faith isn't true. What are we doing? Following Jesus is terrible. He said, guys, following me is actually going to lead to some of these things. But yet there's this confidence, there's this trust that in terms of following Jesus, notice he said, this is because they have never known the Father or me. I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you'll remember my warning. Guys, we need to understand that persecution, opposition is going to be part of the Christian life. And as we get to Matthew 24, it's actually a sign of the birth pains. It's a sign of the things to come. And as you and I are entering into a world, and I know it's beginning to feel a little new for us here in the West, in America, but guys, you know, you can travel throughout the world, go into places like China, go into places like Iran, go into places like Nigeria, and you will see a lot of places in the world right now where being a Christian under prosecution and persecution and beginning to trust Jesus in it. Well, this has been going on for 2,000 years. So our idea is not to be surprised, but as we're learning to be this church on mission, as we're experiencing it ourselves too now, looking at this whole process of how it's unfolding, our job is to begin to, like I said, look at the opposition and say, Lord, what is the opportunity? Nothing is wasted. As this story was unfolding with Stephen and you said that it was going to happen, I trust that somehow you are working all things together for good. And we remember that the man that was at the center of all of this, and he'll testify to it later, you know, in the book of Acts, but this man, Saul, right? And it says that they he was out there and they cast their clothes. He was the one in Acts 22 that says, look, I stood there consenting to, almost like he was the leader. And we see that later, right? Because he's the one leading all the havoc, putting people in jail. But what I need you to remember, because you know how this story plays out, the amazing thing about the power of the gospel, the amazing thing about this message that Stephen is going to preach, is it's going to find its aim in this guy by the name of Saul, who later we learn as Paul. And we're going to see that God is going to be able to take this man who was a murderer and turn him into a missionary. Let that sink in with you for a moment. That's how great the power of the gospel, that the man that's leading the charge, the man that thinks he's serving God, this guy is more to you and I, that would be like a radical, say, Muslim terrorist, meaning he's someone who thinks he's doing a service to God, right? By killing you. I mean, that kind of mindset seems so foreign, so opposition, and to think that God could take this guy so rooted in his ideology, so confident in what he thinks is true, and God will ultimately change him into the man that will probably change almost more than anybody but Jesus the entire New Testament. How radical is the gospel, and how amazing is what God was able to do with Stephen's story. I need you to remember that as we're living in this moment of crisis and we're seeing all these struggles, and we ask the question, like looking at Stephen, why? And when you ask this question, why are things seem to be falling apart? Remember that maybe they're not falling apart. Maybe they're actually falling into place. One of the things that was a life verse for us as we were preparing to go on the mission field, John chapter 12, verse 24, because there was a lot of grief leaving a career, leaving family, leaving all these things. But the Lord gave us a verse, spoke to us, and I believe it's appropriate for today and what we're seeing in the book of Acts. I think it's prophetic to what Jesus was talking about with his life in terms of the way we are to live our lives as Christians. He said, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Do you understand the biblical principle there? that there is a death that precedes duplication. There is a surrender. There is a, okay, Lord, I'm just going to be that seed just like you were, that goes down and it looks like the seed dies. It actually, you know, goes into the ground, but it's in that death that there is this duplication. There is this new life. And as overwhelming and irresponsible that Stephen's death seemed, God was not only in complete control, but that death would create a duplication and ultimately be a part of God's perfect plan. Stephen finished his race. He saw Jesus. Jesus accepted him and affirmed him. And although it doesn't make a lot of sense to you and I, God is still in control. So notice as we look here, this great persecution, all of these things are happening. There's a burial going on for Stephen. People are mourning. People are getting thrown into prison. So much chaos, so much crisis. And I think when all of these things start to happen, it's kind of like this tidal wave of opposition. It's just coming. And so my encouragement to you in the midst of the opposition is we're learning to be a church on mission. Right now, during COVID, right now, during all the political crisis, you feel like there's this giant wave coming at you. Well, today I want you to grab your surfboard. Today I want you to look at that wave and I want you to see how can we turn this wave of opposition into an opportunity that's going to fulfill the plans, purposes, and promises on God, of God. Because that's yours and my job as the church. We can't stop the wave. But I want you and I to learn how to ride the wave. Three questions that I think we learn to ask as we observe what's going on with this church, you know, that's dealing with this opposition. Number one, how does this opposition create an opportunity to fulfill God's word? Number two, how does this opposition, how does this current situation I'm in grow me? We've talked about that, right? How that faith that when it's tested is faith that can be trusted. And as we see here as well, how does this situation end up growing the kingdom? Because remember I said, Jesus told them, as the kingdom advances, you're going to get arrested, you're ultimately going to get persecuted and even executed. And their faith is being trusted. They're learning to trust Jesus in the most difficult of circumstances. And ultimately, as this story begins to play out, we're going to see, we're going to watch as it's actually moving them further along the line of what Jesus already said. This is why I have given you my spirit. Now, ultimately, though, Jesus gave his disciples a promise. Yes, we see the wave. And I'm telling you to grab your surfboard, but the reason you can grab the surfboard and ride the wave, Jesus said this. I was reminded, this has been a really tough ministry week. And as I've been battling, I had a brother just speak this verse into my life. It was so encouraging. He said, remember that Jesus said this, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. You see, you and I have a peace. We have an anchor in the storm. We have a confidence because of God's word, because of his promises. And it's in that place that you and I can rest, grab the board and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to let this opposition advance your kingdom. I'm going to let it advance your work in me. I'm going to rest in your word because you told us this stuff is going to happen. You told us before you come back, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and plagues. So you have God's word. I know, I see the wave. You know that that's growing you. We as a church are growing. Our eyes are getting back on him. And even as we see this, it's advancing, it's challenging our church. Right now, we saw what? That the persecution was causing the gospel to spread. It was causing the people to spread where? Judea and Samaria. Do you remember what Acts 1:8 said? As he said, I have given you power to be my witnesses in what? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. As you look at the screen, you say, man, we're hitting the target. As the persecution arose and scattered the people, it was actually fulfilling, it was pushing, it was challenging the people to go exactly where God had charted them out. Do you see that? That's what I mean by putting on our gospel glasses. We need to look at the wave, and rather than try to stand there and say, okay, I'm going to stop the wave, you need to grab your surfboard and say, Lord, how is this fulfilling your word? How is this growing me? And how is this advancing the kingdom? Because that's what began to happen as they began to be scattered. Notice there, it says in verse 4, therefore those were scattered when everywhere preaching the word. And remember, this scattering is happening in a time of great distress. There's a funeral for Stephen. There's great havoc. People are being thrown into prisons. Fathers and mothers and children are being separated. And the people are just getting tossed about left and right. Guys, I'm not saying it was easy to ride the wave. Just as right now, looking at COVID is overwhelming. There's financial, there's emotional, there's spiritual, there's all kinds of chaos. That is kind of what was happening in the small group of believers amidst a culture and a community that saw them as traitors, that saw them as outsiders, and all of these things were happening. And what does God do? He begins to work in and through. That's part of what the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives them peace in the storm. He gives them confidence. He gives them clarity in terms of the next step. And do you remember when Elijah, right, in the midst of like, all right, prophets of Baal calls down fire. God is working. And then wicked Jezebel's like, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And all of a sudden, man, there's this word. And Elijah just goes in a tailspin. And he's like, I'm done. I'm the only one. Take my life, Lord. And the Lord ministers to him, right? Gives him food, gives him rest, but ultimately takes him up into the mountaintop. And it's there on the mountaintop, you know, as he experiences the fire, as he experiences the wind, as he experiences the earthquake. And we think that that's how God speaks. He's in the wind. He's in the earthquake. He's in all the chaos and the turmoil. But no, God was where? He was in the still small voice. And so, yes, as much as there's chaos and turmoil and God is in control, what we are listening for is that still small voice. And we know that voice because that voice began to reveal and confirm to Elijah the next step. And as you and I are in the storm and we see the wind, the fire, the earthquake, what we're beginning to ask the Lord is, Lord, what's the next step? Help me to obey. It's really hard, like driving here this morning in the fog. It's hard to see. But God gave Elijah the next step. Go anoint Jehu. Go anoint Elisha. God just made it clear, Elijah, there's still more work for you to do. This is the next step. And I think that's what happens as we look at this church on mission. And so we see what they did. As they were being scattered in the backdrop of all of this chaos, it says they went everywhere. Notice those, not the apostles, those, meaning the people that were being scattered, all the people that were getting shaken up in the church, all these believers and new believers. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching. I know when you hear preaching, you're thinking about what I'm doing. The word here in the Greek, euangelizo, is our same word for to evangelize. As this chaos and all this distress and all this crisis was going on, what did they do? They looked at this as an opportunity to say, let me bring some good news. I got something to tell you. They weren't complaining about Jerusalem. They weren't complaining about Stephen. Yes, it broke their heart. And I'm sure it was difficult. And leaving their family and being thrown out into other places as refugees, they looked at it as an opportunity to advance the kingdom. And this, guys, isn't the apostles. This is the people. And I think when crisis begins to happen, I've seen it happen in our church, what happens is we go from being a consumer, just a person that's listening and receiving and going, wow, God saved me, and wow, this is amazing. And notice that everyone, the gospel went viral with the people. They took up the mantle and became contributors. They went from consumers, just recipients, to contributors. They were the ones spreading the gospel. Just the people that are getting thrown out, the everyday, regular people, not the pastors, not the professionals. And I think it's critical, guys, that we begin to see that this is part of what I think what God wants to do in the midst of our church in the pandemic. The church, big the church, right? That is the foundation that is rooted in Jesus in terms of the gospel. Calvary Chapel is a branch of the church, but notice there are other branches from Calvary Chapel, right? I mean, there are some people that you don't even know that are connected to our church. There's a gal by the name of Carol. We came across her about 2 years ago. She's almost blind, lives in a retirement community, really limited. But this entire retirement community, when I met her, she knows them all by name and she's blind. And she shares the gospel daily and prays with them. She is this missionary in this dark and difficult place. And all she does is love Jesus and point people to her. And it's not the pastors. It's not us. It's her in there, in that difficult place, being scattered by the problems of life. She's being a light. And I can tell you, person by person, not that, hey, here's a Calvary Chapel ministry. This is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got people in 12-step programs. I've got Ernie out with his biker friends. I've got Peter out at his, you know, convalescent group with his home, etc. There are people that you know, not just the pastors, but who are out saying, in my job, in my neighborhood, in my family, I'm going to gossip the gospel. I'm going to make this go viral. And I think when we all realize that that's our part, that that's not just the professionals, that's not just the pastors, that's us. I got to go scatter the good news. There's so much bad news, but God's called me to be a branch, to be a little piece of fruit that somebody else can grab and say, wow, thank you, Lord. What did Jesus tell us? I want you to be salt and light. In the darkness, man, that light is so valuable. And salt is about bringing flavor. Salt brings out the best of the flavor. It's there for healing. It's there for preservation. Let me ask you, when life shakes you, what comes out? When life shakes you, what comes out? When all this is going on, when we're being scattered, does the gospel, does the good news, does the hope of Jesus, does the truth of who he is and what he's done in your life, is that the thing that comes out? Or is it fear and brokenness? I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this to encourage you, because guys, when we do this, the kingdom advances, the enemy doesn't get the victory, and we can say like Joseph, what the enemy meant for evil, God is using for good. Let's look at our example. Let's get back into our story. Verse 5, notice Philip, right? We're talking about what to do with opposition. We're riding the wave. Notice Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. So everyone is going everywhere. Everyone is scattering. And Philip has an idea. He says, you know what? Let's go into the city. Now, I want to talk about this because I think this is an important paradigm that we're going to see throughout the book of Acts as we think about how to be a church on mission, how to follow the Spirit, where the Spirit leads. And I think as you read throughout the book of Acts, one of the patterns is that often they target what we call population centers, right? They want to go where the people are, like Jesus in John 4. Let's go to the well, because the well is where the people are. That's kind of step one for evangelism, right? Like, I want to go where people are. And so this idea, you know, that Philip would say, I want to go to Samaria, because there, if I can reach the city, we're going to see that it's going to spread. We're going to see that it's going to make its way out in the villages, etc. If God can establish a church, a presence in the city, it's amazing how it works its way out into all these other places. And so when it seems like the guys are praying and saying, hey, where do we go? It's like they lay out all the capital cities, and it's interesting how they target to say, let's go for the biggest strongholds. You know, it'd be like Paul and those guys later being like, let's pray. Let's go hit Vegas. Let's hit New York. Let's hit Paris. Let's hit Amsterdam. Let's grab the strongholds of the enemy, and let's see if we can't reach him for the gospel. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to understand that that was the heart. Like, we want to go where the people are, and we want to begin to watch. As you see at the end of the story, you're going to see that from the city, it begins to make its way in verse 25 through the villages. Not that they forgot about him. It's just that they thought, step one, let's start here and work our way out. Guys, that's part of when God was laying on my heart to come back to Orange County. Orange County is the sixth most populous county in America. 3.5 million people. San Diego's 5. L.A. One. San Bernardino and that is like 10 and 11. So when you look at Riverside, all of that, in a 2-hour radius of our church, 7% of America lives. If you're wondering whether there's room and work for the gospel to happen here, do you remember the Jesus movement? Guys, this is why I talk about being an epicenter. Right? As the gospel goes out from here, from the city, spreading out, how do we reach? How do we pray? And we'll get into this more as we delve deeper into the book of Acts. But I love, right, that this is the passion. This is what Philip's like. Let's get to the city. Now, notice as we talked about the progression, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, this is on the list from Acts 1:8. And I like this breakdown, and we're going to dip into it a little bit more later, but you know, Jerusalem was the hometown. That's where these guys were in terms of the epicenter of what Jesus did. Judea would seem like a similar culture to them, but Samaria, now we're talking about what? We're talking about getting out of their comfort zone. We're talking about being cross-cultural. We're talking about carrying the gospel outside of my little bubble of family and friends and community. And we're talking about bridging over into culture that is not mine, that doesn't know, and we're bringing it to a new culture. And then ultimately, as we also learn, that we're to be going to the ends of the world. I mean, that's the big picture story of the gospel. So let's answer the question today. Church on mission, next step, riding the wave of persecution. Where do we start? Well, number one, it starts with Philip. It starts with a person. We've been talking about this in the book of Nehemiah that says what? Here am I, send me. And the beginning of Philip's like being sent started with what? Serving in the church. That's where it began. Remember, I'm going to wait on tables. He was one of the guys listed with Stephen there in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, that just said, hey, you guys need help? I'll serve. And so don't underestimate when you say, yes, I'm going to jump in children's ministry. Yes, I'm going to go help with setup and tear down. Yes, I'm going to start here, a little step of faith, a little step of obedience in my church. Don't underestimate the power and promise of God's Spirit to begin to equip you, to prepare you for the things that God wants to do in the world. Start with a simple yes. Start with a simple way of God working in and through you, growing you in this fellowship. That's how it started with me. And then lo and behold, like Isaiah, who will go for me? And Isaiah's like, I'll go for you. And we watch as God begins to move in the heart of a man. And guys, I want to encourage you, the first thing that God's going to do in missions, even if it's being on mission here in the city, it's not about moving your feet. It's about moving your what? It's about moving your heart. Learn to say yes. Now, as we talk about this idea of riding the wave, of going into the city, being a church on mission, remember, we're looking to go outside of our culture, not just family and friends here. We're now looking to bridge the gap into Samaria. How do we reach a city? This is part of what I'm praying for, Fullerton, Orange County. I think there's three things that we learn in this story that we're going to focus in as we think about being gospel-minded, mission-minded, follow the Spirit into the church. It's the Spirit leading the people, right? This isn't the apostles. They're going to follow up later, but God's directed Philip. He's directed the people to say, guys, I'm going to Samaria. That's where the Spirit's going. Three things that we see as an effective way of building a bridge for outreach, being a church on mission. Number one, we got to bring the gospel. Number two, there is an aspect of mercy. There is a way that we follow up the gospel with the way that we serve and meet needs there in the city. And I want you to observe that as they meet the needs of the people in the city, it's going to be both physical and spiritual. And last, there is this idea of building bridges, right? And you're going to see that as we look at this concept of, you know, being on mission out of our comfort zone. So number one, let's talk about this idea of preaching the gospel. Well, look in verse 5. What did he do? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached, remember, carry the good news, communicate, open your mouth, Christ to them. Guys, I can't say this enough. Yes, people need food. They need clothes. They need finances. They need all kinds of amazing things. But as you will hear other people say, you can have well-fed, well-clothed people still going to hell. That's not going to save them. We need to make sure that the primary goal of what we do is communicating, sharing the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We have to believe that. You can't give what you don't have. If you've experienced this truth, then you and I both know that the number one most valuable thing, the reason we are on mission, the reason we're going to these communities is because of what Jesus has done for them. That's got to be primary. Because when it is, it'll change the lengths that you will go to communicate that message. Right? Because when we realize we're dealing with eternity, what wouldn't I do, just like Jesus, to show you how much God loves you? Now you're like, okay, Pastor Caleb, how do I break down the gospel? Is it Romans Road? Is it apologetics? Guys, again, really simple. What are we telling people? We are telling people what God did for them. That's got to be where it starts. Yes, there's what God did for you. But remember, when we go out there, we are trying to tell a hurting, lost, and broken world what the God of the universe has done. It's different than every other religion. Every other religion is trying to climb some mountain to get to God. They're trying to do things and accomplish things. But you and I have the message of the God of the universe coming down to them, and we can answer the world's biggest questions. You are loved. That's the core. That's what people are craving from the moment of the garden and the break in that fellowship. They're craving because there's a brokenness that says, I am not lovable because I'm sinful. And to be able to look at someone and say, you were made in the image of God and God loves you. How do I know that? Well, God demonstrated his love because while you and I were still yet sinners, Christ died for you. Imagine being able to communicate that truth, that you are loved. God loves you. How do I know that? Because you are forgiven. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to try to sustain it. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. And it's so critical. Our story of the gospel is about substitution. What he did was enough for you. He said, it is finished. They don't have to carry guilt. Imagine looking at somebody today who's carrying all the guilt of all their brokenness, all their addiction, all their dysfunction, all the things that they're hiding, all the fig leaves that they're trying, even their own self-righteousness, to cover themselves up like Adam and Eve did, and be able to say today, you can know that you are forgiven. And then not just there, it's not just that God says, all right, you're forgiven, but I want you to carry this mark of everything that I've done. He says, no, I'm going to make you a new creation, that you have a brand new slate, that you're not the same person, that I'm going to change your mind, I'm going to give you a new heart. And you don't have to live in that same, you know, prison of brokenness, that ultimately I'm going to pour my spirit, the power of the resurrection in you. And that, my friends, is the gospel. Learn to share that story with the lost, hurting, broken, dying world. We have this message to give to people. We are Christ's ambassadors. And when we go into a world not thinking we are better, not thinking that we are somehow smarter, but when you walk into a world and you're able to tell them, I need to tell you about a God that loves you. And you and I, we come to the Jesus the same way as sinners coming through the cross. Guys, that'll change how you see people. It must change how you see people. Because Revelation 7:9 says, when we get to heaven, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. There's no hierarchy. There's no superiority. And we're going to see that when we talk about bridges. It's critical that we have our lenses shaped, that we see that the people we're carrying the message for are people that Jesus died for. That's who they are. They're not victories to be had. They're not, you know, people to be conquered. They are people that Jesus died for, and that is our mission. Now, in accordance with the gospel that's being preached, we notice that part of the passion of Philip, this servant, was mercy. And what I mean by mercy is he treated the people like they were valuable, like they were worthy of the love of God. And the power of God's Spirit, as he preached this message, began to deal with the areas of hurt and brokenness and difficulty that were going on in the city. They addressed the spiritual needs. There was darkness. There was demonic oppression. There was demonic possession. The Samaritans had this twisted concept of theology. They had this twisted idea, you know, of what the God was going to do. And there was all this demonic activity. We're going to see later next week, Simon the sorcerer. But it wasn't just all physical. It wasn't just all spiritual. Not every problem is a spiritual problem possessed by the devil. There were just people that were paralyzed, that were lame, that needed healing. And so notice there's a reason that's set apart that Philip both preached and taught the freedom, you know, against the demonic forces. And he also brought healing to those that were hurting and dealing with physical pain. Now, in terms of spiritual, guys, you and I have to recognize, we've talked about this in our spiritual jiu-jitsu, right? That our enemy isn't the people. Our enemy is Satan and his demons. And the Bible says, look, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. You and I have to recognize, as much as we're communicating the truth of the Holy Spirit, there's a demonic spirit. There's a kingdom. There's an enemy who wants to rob and kill and destroy. Now, you're saying, Caleb, how do I do this? How do I engage and bringing, you know, freedom in this spiritual, you know, captivity as we're trying to bring the hope, the mercy of the gospel? How do I help set captives free? Because I know that was part of Jesus' ministry. Well, number one, prayer. We saw it with the disciples when they had trouble, like, trying to bring freedom. And Jesus said, hey, this kind comes out through prayer and fasting. In other words, we're going to pray and we're going to prepare our hearts for the battle that is at hand. And so, guys, don't underestimate. This is why we have a prayer team. This is why we commit so much time to prayer. Prayer is changing things. Prayer is turning on the light in the darkness. Prayer is working in the spiritual realm. And guys, it's the gospel. The gospel is what is going to bring freedom in the midst of the darkness. The reality is, Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down the strongholds. It has power to demolish. And the idea is we take these arguments that are lining up against the gospel in people's mind and in people's hearts, and it says we take them captive. So in other words, by understanding the gospel, that I am forgiven, that my identity is rooted in, I'm a new creation, we can begin to take all the lies of the enemy that says you need this and you need that and you need to hold on to this person or that thing, and we can line it up with what the Bible says. And when we can teach people to do that, we bring them freedom from the spiritual strongholds and oppression and demonic things that are going on in their lives. Guys, we've got to be armed with the truth of the gospel. That is the power. That is the weapon, is God's word. Because as we're learning to take things out, we got to bring the truth in. And ultimately, like we've learned, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In him, there is no darkness. We got to turn on the light, guys. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not just going to be our words. It's also going to be in our hands. We need to be in, but not of. We need to be in the world, but like the paramedics, we need to be connecting people with the truth and the hope and the love of the gospel. And that's where the physical, we got to get in the fight. And as the book of James says, it's orphans, it's widows, it's people in distress. It's in the midst of the brokenness that we, the church, begin to engage. And we don't just say, I love you from afar. We come in and we wrap our arms around the unlovable and the unhuggable and the broken and the hurting. And it's in that place that the Samaritans begin to see that Philip meant the message that he was preaching. And guess what? The Holy Spirit confirmed it. God loves them. He brought freedom. He brought healing. He got hope. But this is where this idea of like, how do we engage? That's why we have a Serve Fullerton. That's why we're doing work with the school district. That's why we're working with all of the different widows and orphans and elderly and all of those that it's easy to just kind of put a blocker in our mind. But it's our job, guys. It's our job to engage out with the hurting, the lost, the broken. Now, I know that that stirs up a heart in front of you. And I know that you're like, all right, Caleb, let's do it. Let's get in the city. Let's go for this. And you see how God confirms, right? When they follow biblical principles and they're out preaching and teaching and loving, that the Holy Spirit began to do all this stuff. And you're like, boom, let's do it. That's what God's doing in our church. And there was great joy in this city. And I think it's important. One of the things as we were praying and preparing for this pandemic, I had a brother ask me, he said, Caleb, I want you to think about your church this way. If the doors closed, if Calvary Fullerton, just because of the pandemic, stopped existing, would the city be in tears? Would people be like, man, that church was just like such a help? Is that the kind of testimony? Is that the kind of heart? Is that the kind of passion, the way we serve in our city, that the city, didn't you say the people that were saved, but the city was filled with joy? Does our city see that? And guys, I want that to be our heart. I want that to be our passion. And as we're thinking, all right, Caleb, let's do this. Here's what I need to wrap up with as we build a bridge towards next week. The other thing about being a city-oriented church, a church on mission, this idea of building a bridge, guys, all this wasn't happening amongst their friends. This wasn't happening amongst the most comfortable people to go hang out with. Like, I'm going to get together with all the people that think like me and act like me. This was happening in Samaria. And I don't got time to break it all down, but do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The reason Jesus chose a hero that was so antithetical to what they could think about, they're like, no, a Samaritan cannot be the hero. You know, first it's the religious leader and then the teacher and then the Samaritan. And you could probably imagine people going boo, hiss, like they couldn't think of a Samaritan being the guy that was the hero in the story. These people were diametrically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually so opposed to everything that the Jews stood for and lived for, Hatfields and McCoys, generations of hatred and anger and bitterness. And Jesus said, I'm giving you power so the gospel will go out Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And here Philip is bringing a bridge. And guys, this is part of our gospel mission. It's not just about going to our family and friends. It's about building a bridge out of our comfort zone in the communities of the lost, the hurting, and the broken. And I need to ask you today, as you're ramping up, saying, I'll go. I'm there with you, Jesus. Let's do this. I'm down with service. I'm down with mercy. I'm down with love. As long as it's not those people. Who are those people? Who is it for you? I don't know. Are you so frustrated by the political spectrum? Is it this whole dynamic of LGBTQ, whatever letters? Is it some other race? Is it some other culture? It can be any number of things that the enemy has poked and provoked, and you're so mad and so frustrated. That's the way the Jews saw the Samaritans. I don't know who your Samaritan is. We are a broad spectrum of people here in this church. But I know, because I know I've had challenges living outside of my culture, and the world wants to put those little lenses on as you're looking out on your culture, and we all have a bias. We all have a way that we see people. We all have a way that our mind and our culture and our family has shaped a certain people, a certain group, a certain concept or idea. And then our experience, our own feeling outcasted, our own experiences with people all shape our lenses. And yes, as you and I are coming to know the truth of the gospel, as we're coming to live out and say, Jesus, I want to be a church on mission, I need to challenge you right now, not just to say, I'll do it with my friends and family and my neighbors, but I need to challenge you because of who Jesus is and being a church on mission, taking advantage of the opposition and using as an opportunity. You and I have to stop looking at this dichotomy of saying you are either an enemy or an ally. That's the way the world wants you to think. This guy's either my enemy or he's my ally. You know what you need to be thinking? This guy is a sinner and I know the Savior. That's it. There's no other division. No other division for a Christian. Everyone is either a sinner or they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because you and I all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we have more in common with that than any other barrier that the enemy wants to use to try to keep you from sharing and living out the gospel. Guys, we're going to get into more of this next week. But I need you to understand this heart. I need you to ask God, search me, know me. I've been there. I've lived outside of America. I've lived in America. I've had different biases, different challenges. I've had to watch as God broke my heart. I remember on the after 9/11 and all my frustration and anger with Muslims and the challenge. And I remember as I was dealing with the whole refugee crisis and hundreds, if not thousands of Muslims that I'm washing feet and serving and loving. And my heart began to break as I listened to the idea of, tell me why. Why are you doing this? And as they begin to ask me questions about Jesus, and my heart began to break and they listened. And I watched as they had story after story and dream after dream. Tell me who this man is. And God began to break my heart and show me they're just like me. I don't know who that is for you. But I know for these people, the Samaritans, this was not easy. And we're going to watch next week as the story plays out, as God is going to build a bridge. But that's when we become a church on the move. When we go into the city, we got to bring the gospel. But the gospel is for everyone, Jew, Greek, Gentile, male, female. It's for the hurting. It's for the lost. It's for the broken. We got to have mercy. We got to be willing to go in and deal with the spiritual, deal with the physical. And we got to build a bridge, not a barrier. We got to build a bridge to the furthest, lost, hurting, broken people, because that's the bridge that God built for you. Right? Isn't that the gospel? Sinners in need of a Savior. Remember our message, guys. This is how it finishes today. Maybe God's building a bridge to you. Maybe he's challenging you, reminding you what? What is the gospel? That you are loved by the God of the universe. That's why he died on the cross for you, to show you how much he loves you, not to condemn you, but to say, this is how much I love you. This is how much you're worth to me. And I forgive you. You don't have to carry the weight. Don't carry the shame. Don't carry the guilt. You can be a new creation. Don't carry this burden. You're not on parole. You are set free. Who the Son has set free, you are free indeed. But you got to allow him to renew your mind, renew your heart by pouring his Spirit in you. And we can't give what we don't have. You are not going to have this love for other people unless you've experienced it yourself. So either A, let God begin to renew your heart. And then B, let us commit this week to being that church on the move. In the midst of all of this opposition, let's take this opportunity to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for your love. Lord, this Super Bowl match between us and you, we want to say, Lord, that you win. Lord, what you did on the cross, all that you've done for us, Lord, we surrender. We raise the right flag and we say, Lord, I need that love. I need that forgiveness. I need to be made new. I need to be made whole. And I pray, Lord, for all of my friends who are saying that for the first time, experiencing it, that, wow, Jesus loves me. I pray, Lord, for the Phillips in our church, the people who feel compelled and empowered to say, I want to be your hands and feet, Lord. Would you fill us all with your Holy Spirit, because we're sent by you, Lord, with the gospel, to be your hands and feet, to carry the message and the mercy. Lord, would you renew all of our hearts? Fill us with that passion. Fill us with that gospel excitement, Lord, so that in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on, your kingdom advances. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the ones that are doing it. And Lord, help us to come alongside, to educate, encourage, and equip all those, Lord, that you are drawing, so God, we can be this kind of church. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Guys, if you need prayer, maybe you're hearing this for the first time. You're like, man, I need to check that out. We've got a new believers class where we'd love to walk you through these things. We've got a team of pastors who would love to encourage you, equip you, help you walk through these things. We'd love to help you know how to communicate these truths to your family and friends. If you need prayer for any of that, if there's ways that we can come alongside, would you text the church, 714-879-3314. You can call. Somebody will get back in touch with you guys. We love you. Jesus loves you. He's given you his Spirit. Let's be this kind of church today. All right. We'll see you guys soon. God bless.